podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, and the Apostle Paul here is sharing some of his regrets with us, and it's important, if we're ever going to get to that place of renewal and spiritual awakening, that we go through this valley that's called regret. We don't want to do that. We don't want to sing a song like brokenness, brokenness is what I long for. Who here, as you were singing that, was saying, am I really singing this? Brokenness is what I long for? Did you mean that as you were singing it? Brokenness. The Apostle Paul experienced that here in Romans chapter 17, or chapter 7, starting with verse 14. Follow along as I read. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And it is, as it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. What a wretched man I am. Now, have you ever felt that way before? Wretched. The Message version says, I'm at the end of my rope. At the end of my rope. Why? Well, Paul says, because I know what God's law is. I know what God's standard is. I know of God's holiness and his righteousness. I know what he wants from me. I know who he is. But every time I step out to try to be that person and do what he calls me to do, I fail. I don't do the things that I want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do. And wow, it's a big tongue twister in that passage of Scripture, isn't it? But what he's getting at, I think we all understand. He knows the standard of God's law, but he knows his own heart too well. He wants to be godly, but he can't follow through. And I call that regret this morning. Have you ever felt that regret and sorrow for your sin, for the way that you live, because you know that it doesn't equal up to what God would have for you? So then the Lord has you right where he wants you this morning. If you feel that way today, and you can agree with the Apostle Paul, what a wretched man or what a wretched woman I am, I'm at the end of my rope, I can't deal with this sin any longer, I know it doesn't belong there, but it seems like there's nothing I can do about it, you are right where God wants you to be this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you today for who you are. Lord, that you give us a perfect picture through your holiness and through the perfection of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the life that he led in this world, you give us a perfect picture of what you desire. Father, we desire it too as your children. But Lord, we find that sometimes we mess up in the follow-through. So help us today, Lord, to experience and to know the regret of our sin. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as we've been talking about reigniting, hopefully you had the opportunity this week after Sunday's message If you don't hear these messages, they're going to be online. In fact, the first one's online already. You can listen to them and catch up. You can do the devotions throughout the week. We've been talking about the holiness of God last week and the fact that we, as followers of God, need to fear Him and we need to hate sin. So you take the holiness of God and the hatred of our own sin, and those two things put together cause our flame to get snuffed out. When we start to fall in love with sin and we start to lose the awe and the respect that we have or should have for a holy God, then our flame is snuffed out and we need to return to God's holiness. We need to experience Him in a fresh way. We need to be impressed by our God again, His strength, His power, His purity, His perfection. Everything about God, we need to just breathe it in again and again and again. And like stepping stones, God's holiness leads us to regret. It's the first step. God's holiness leads us to regret. So when we come face to face with the holiness of God, it leads us somewhere. But don't take my word for it. There are some characters in Scripture who experience this very thing, and we can learn from them. First of all, how about Isaiah? Isaiah said, "I am unclean." Now look at Isaiah chapter 6. We read these verses last week. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne. The train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now Isaiah's reaction is this: "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." See, Isaiah, in the presence of God's holiness, recognizes that he is unclean, that his lips are unclean. If he's being called by God to be a prophet and to speak His word, how can I possibly speak the word of God when my lips are filthy? As he stands in the presence of the holiness of God, he's driven to his knees with regret and godly sorrow. "I am unclean." But it's not just Isaiah. It was a king by the name of Josiah who realized during his time, we have disobeyed. Josiah, the king of Judah, looked around at his people and he knew something was wrong, but he didn't know quite what that was. And the backstory about this is that the temple was in such a ruins that they were cleaning it out and they were trying to go through their financial affairs. He sent the chief priest down there and some workers. The workers were digging through the temple, and as they're digging through the temple, they come across this book, a lost book, a scroll, somewhere in the depths of the temple. It gotten underneath the rubble. No one was paying attention to it anymore. And the worker pulls it out and says, "I wonder what this thing is." And he hands it to the chief priest and he says, "Hey, this might be important." And the chief priest takes the scroll and he opens up the scroll, begins to read it, and he goes, "This is the law of God. This is the Bible I'm holding. These are the words of Moses to the people of Israel that are to be obeyed. This is full of blessings and curses for those who will follow it." And he takes this and he brings it up to Josiah the king and he says, "Hello, Mr. King, I found something. In the rubble of the temple, we found the long lost book." Josiah the king says, "Well, read it to me. Read it to me." So let's look at this passage of Scripture from 2 Kings chapter 22. "Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan, the secretary, read from it in the presence of the king." Now look at the response. "When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He tore his robes. And if we read further in 2 Kings 22, you'll find out what that was all about. It's because he was grieving. He was filled with sorrow and fear for God because they had found the word of God and realized that they had not been living according to the law of God. That the people of Israel had walked away from God and forgotten his word. They had disobeyed him. Generations and generations of ignorance and disobedience to the word of God. It's not just Isaiah, and it's not just Josiah, but it also is a man by the name of Job who once said, "I despise myself." Job 42, verses 5 to 6. "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes." Job was a good man who suffered a whole lot in his life. In fact, you can't find a sin that Job had committed. However, he suffered at the hand of the enemy who came against him with the permission of God to come against Job. And Job was wallowing in self-pity and defending his honor against his friends. And suddenly God spoke to Job and revealed to Job his holiness. He said, "Look at all that I've created, Job. Where were you when all of this was created?" And in this beautiful poetry throughout the book of Job, God speaks to Job and says, "Who do you think you are to question me?" We get to the end of the book of Job right here, and Job falls before God and says, "Look, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes see you, and I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." It's regret, it's sorrow in the face of God's holiness. And it's not just Isaiah, it's not just Josiah, it's not just Job, it's not just the Old Testament. Then we come to the church at Corinth. And a portion of that letter that we'll call good grief. Good grief. Because the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to this church. It's called 1 Corinthians. And he accused them in that letter that he wrote to the church there, he accused them of unloving behavior, of falling out of fellowship with one another, and of falling out of fellowship with God, and also of sexual immorality within the church. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he writes, "It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife." You read that and you say, a man was with his mother? Well, it's his father's wife. It's not necessarily his mother. It's sordid. It's wrong. And then he says in verse 2, "And you, church, are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I'm with you in spirit, and I've already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present." What he's saying is this: look, there is this terrible sin in your church and you haven't confronted it. You haven't said a word. You're just letting it go unchecked. In fact, you are proud of it. Well, Paul wrote a second letter to the church of Corinth, 2 Corinthians. And when he wrote 2 Corinthians, he was thinking back to that first letter and thinking back, what must that have felt like to receive that letter? Thought, you know what? I probably hurt their feelings when I wrote 1 Corinthians. So when I write 2 Corinthians, I'm just going to mention that. So we come to 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. And he writes, "Look, even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it." He says, "You know what? I may have hurt your feelings. Too bad." He says, "Though I kind of did regret it, okay?" And he gets honest here. "I kind of did regret it. I see that my letter did hurt you, but only for a little while." Said, "Okay, so I was sorry when I found out that it hurt you, but now I am happy. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." So it's important to see what Paul's point is here. He says, "Look, I'm sorry I hurt your feelings when I said the truth about you in that first letter I sent you, and I'm sorry that when I wrote those words that you read them and you were offended. However, I'm glad I did it too. Because if you had not felt that sorrow and that sting of rejection and that hurt and that guilt and that conviction, you would not have repented and there would be no hope for you. Because sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. So we see throughout the Bible, many more places than just this, that regret, godly sorrow, is a tool that's used by God to get our attention and to draw us back to Him. And many times it flows out of our experience with God's holiness. We see His holiness, whether it's in His Word, whether it's in His creation, whether it's in the Bible, it's an experience with seeing God face to face. It's when God steps into our life and does something unimaginable, whether it's something good or whether it's something that seems difficult and harsh at the time. We see the holiness of God and it draws us to our knees where we say, God, now that I see who you are, I have great sorrow and regret for who I am. And that's the place where we need to be if we are going to reignite in our relationship with him. Let's talk about two types of regret. I think this is important because Paul said there is a godly sorrow and there's a worldly sorrow. The godly sorrow is the good kind. The worldly sorrow is the bad kind. There are these two types of regret. So which is it that you're experiencing if you're experiencing regret? Well, let's first talk about an unhealthy type of regret, this worldly type of regret. First of all, this regret is rooted in lies. When we have a sorrow and a regret that flows from lies, we call that false guilt. When we are caused by somebody in our life to feel sorry over something that we had no control over or that we are not to blame for, that type of guilt is a worldly guilt and it is built on lies. And we need to reject that false guilt that comes from the enemy and that comes from those who would do us harm. Don't harbor that type of false guilt. That is unhealthy regret. Also, unhealthy regret is stoked by pride because we feel sorry and we feel sorrow and we start dragging ourselves through the dumps and things are horrible and we're sad and we're depressed. And what causes it? It's our ego. It's because I made a fool of myself in front of others. And now I feel sorrow and regret because people have found out that I'm not perfect. It's because I have lost the praise of others in my life who were, it was important for me to maintain my respect with them, and I did something stupid and I lost respect with them, and now I feel stupid about myself and I feel bad and my ego's broken and my pride is hurt. This type of regret is an unhealthy regret because it is rooted in our own pride and our selfishness. I'm not all that I think I can be, and so I feel sorrow, but it has nothing to do with the Lord. It has nothing to do with where He's leading me. It's just an embarrassment because my pride has been broken. We have a tendency as human beings to compare ourselves to others, so we have regrets from the past in our life. It used to be that you would go to your high school reunion, right? You'd go to your high school reunion, whatever it was, 10, 15, 20, 25 years after you graduated from high school, and you saw all those people. And you saw, you know, some of them just looked great, you know. the life was going perfect for them. They drove up in their beautiful car. They're all buff and, you know, looking great. Still have their hair, still have their teeth, you know, all that stuff. They're just looking fantastic. And, you know, and they've got a hot wife or this great-looking husband. And you see them and you're like, wow. And then you say, oh, man, what happened to me? Wow, did I let myself go? Man, I had plans for my life. You know, here are these people that I've met at my high school reunion, and life's going perfect for them, and they've got these great jobs, and they're pulling all this income, and these beautiful houses, and look at me, what happened to me? And we feel regret and sorrow over that. That is regret because of pride. That is an unhealthy regret. High school reunions have been replaced by Facebook. Hope you realize that. You don't have to go to a high school reunion to see how great your friends are doing these days, because they're all on Facebook and they're all lying. And they're all taking pictures of themselves and photoshopping them and making themselves look so much better than they really are. And they're only telling you about the great things that are happening in their life and not about any of the terrible things. unless you have one of those friends. I have one of those too that tells you all the terrible things. But they make their lives out. It's like a marketing campaign for their life. And you look at it and you go, man, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? All these friends of mine are doing so well. You don't know the truth. All you know is what they want you to know. People, we need to be careful about that type of regret and that type of sorrow, because that's unhealthy. It's worldly sorrow. It's not godly sorrow. And it can paralyze us into feeling sorry for ourselves and into going places where we should never go with our regret. The third point about this unhealthy regret is that it's regret that is leading nowhere. It's not going anywhere. There's no good to it. All we do is wallow around in our regret, and we feel bad about ourselves, but it doesn't lead us anywhere. It might stop us dead in our tracks. We might fall down to the mat and not get up, and that leads us nowhere, and it's good for nothing. That's unhealthy regret. But let's talk about a healthy type of regret, because this is the regret that the Apostle Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians, the regret, godly sorrow that leads to repentance and salvation, that leads us back to God. So Paul says, you became sorrowful as God intended. That's what it says in the verse. You became sorrowful as God intended. Believe it or not, God intends for you to feel sorrow and anguish over your sin. And so when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and he put those words there, and they read it, and they felt sorry, that was something that God intended. God intends for you to feel sorrow and regret over your sin as well. It's an important step in the process of our becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, that we realize the truth about ourselves. The same is true in the life of Isaiah, Josiah, and Job, as was true in the life of the church at Corinth. They had to recognize that they were out of fellowship with God, that they were broken, that they were sinful. So this type of regret, a healthy regret, is rooted in truth. When we see the true holiness of God and we recognize our own true sinfulness, we fall to our knees because we can't help but do that, in sorrow, because we do not measure up to the standards that God has for us. We see who He is, we see who we are, we see the huge gap that exists between Him and us, and we can't handle it. We recognize that we don't have a relationship with God, and we cannot have a relationship with God as long as we live in that sin, because He is holy and He demands holiness from us. So the truth of God's Word, whenever we enter God's Word, if we take it for what it's worth, as the Word of God tells us, it's like a mirror. And when we open the Word of God, God takes His finger by His Holy Spirit and He presses it against our chest and He says, hey, you, yeah, I'm talking about you. You need to change. You need to change. And so we feel this regret that is rooted in truth, because we are sinners and we do need salvation. But also this healthy regret is stoked by the Spirit. Not by our pride, but by the Holy Spirit. God actually has an ally living on the inside of our lives who's all about conviction. In fact, if you look at what Jesus said when He promised that the Spirit was coming after He departed, He said, the Spirit's going to come, and His job is to convict the world of sin. Now, you and I are part of the world. He's convicting us of our sin. That's the job of the Holy Spirit living within us, to throw a spotlight on Jesus, to show us how perfect Jesus is, and then to throw a spotlight on us, to show us our sin, and then to lead us to the point where we want and desire to be more like Jesus. But we need to feel the sorrow. We need to feel the conviction. We need to experience the guilt, or we're just not going to get there. Thirdly, regret, this type of regret, the healthy regret, leads to repentance. So what Paul talks about in his letter to the church at Corinth, he says, godly sorrow brings repentance. The good kind of sorrow, the good kind of guilt, the good kind of conviction is born out of truth. It's stoked by the power of the Holy Spirit within us convicting, and then it leads us somewhere. The next step is repentance. Repentance is a decision. It's a change of mind and a change of direction. It's a change of your heart. And apart from godly sorrow, repentance doesn't really work. Nobody really repents unless they feel conviction and guilt first. And nobody really feels conviction and guilt unless they experience the holiness of God first and realize how deep and dark their sin is. Now, we're going to get to repentance next week. So I don't want to go too far down that road. I kind of want to stop here with regret and say, let's experience this for a little while, okay? We don't want to stay here for sure, because God has a lot planned for us. Repentance and forgiveness and salvation and growth and serving Him. And wow, He has so much in store for us as we reignite. But we need to feel the regret. So you don't experience the beauty of a sunny day unless you've been through a rainy one. You know, you don't experience the power of light unless you've spent a lot of time in the darkness. You don't experience the comfort of being home with your family and friends unless you've been separated worlds away from them, perhaps in the military and alone by yourself. You don't experience these things and perhaps respect them as they should be respected until you've been without. That's why we need to spend some time with regret and guilt and conviction and recognizing our sin and telling God about what it feels like to be a sinner in the face of His holiness. And then we can move on to where He wants us to be. So here is the case for regret. I want to commend regret to you today, because it is something we would rather avoid, but it is something that we need. It is important in order for us to be renewed and revived and reignited that we feel the regret of our sin. First of all, because it's a proper response to holiness. In fact, it's really the only proper response to holiness is for us to fall to our knees like Isaiah did and say, I'm unclean. I'm unclean. Or to tear our robes as we see the Word of God like Josiah did. We recognize that there's a distance between us and God, a broken relationship. And whenever we experience His holiness, we are reminded, I am not what I should be. I am not the one that God created and recreated me to be. I desperately need Him. And regret, sorrow for our condition is the right response. But also, it's a powerful tool of the Spirit, regret is. The Spirit wants to use this tool in your life to draw you in and to bring you back to God. And so He takes this regret and this guilt and this conviction and He uses it as a building block to take you to the repentance, to the next step. But we can shortchange it along the way, you know. We are to be convicted by our sins. We are not to become comfortable with our sin. Here's what happens. We see the holiness of God. We read His Word and see what His standard is for our lives. And when we should be convicted, and when we should feel guilt and regret and remorse for our sin, we dismiss it. It's not so bad. It's not so bad. I'm not that bad. There's other people that are worse than me. Or we justify it. We try to explain it away. You know, well, it's because of the life that I've led, and I've been raised in this condition, and I'm prone to these habits, and this is just stuff that just happens to people like me, and everyone around me is falling into the same sins, and it's all right. It's all right. Boy, if you've seen the awesome holiness of God in all of its fullness, boy, those justifications seem empty. How can you dismiss your sin in the light of a holy, perfect, righteous God? And then sometimes we just become comfortable with our sin. We enjoy our sin. In fact, we fall in love with our sin to the extent where we stand before the awesome holiness of God and we say, God, You are great. You are awesome. I want to worship You, but wow, I really like this sin too much right now. So let me spend a little bit more time here in the sin. I'll get back to You later, God. Wow, what a dangerous place to be in. To not fear God, but to instead be drawn into sin. Instead, the Spirit would have us to grieve over our sin. We can quench the Spirit by stopping and not listening to His little voice within us anymore, not being convicted by the Word of God. We can muffle that voice. We can stop going to church because we don't want to be around the people that remind us of our sin. But we can put our Bibles on the top shelf where we can't see them anymore because every time we open our Bible, it tells us about our sin. We say, you know what? Maybe there's no such thing as sin. And we dismiss it and we put it aside. But down deep in your heart, in your soul, where it really, really matters, you cannot escape the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. And finally, the case for regret. It is prerequisite to repentance. In other words, you need to take regret 101 before you can take repentance 101. Right? You need to feel the regret before you can move on to the repentance. Why would anybody want to completely change their mind and change their life? Why would anybody want to turn away from sin and walk toward God unless they were sorry for their sin first? Unless they spent some time wallowing in guilt. It would be too easy for us to skip regret and to head on over to repentance and forgiveness and salvation and the love of God and all the happy stuff. But repentance is not truly repentance if our sorrow is not deep. It's not a real repentance if we don't feel the guilt and the conviction of our sin. The deeper the sorrow is for our sin, the greater the repentance will be when we get to it. Now, as we come to a close here, I want to remind you that godly sorrow is not a one-time occurrence. All right? So you may be thinking, all this is behind me. I've done all this. You know, I felt sorry for my sin. I repented and I received Christ as my Savior. And now I'm living the life for Him. So I'm through with all that stuff. I don't need to feel regret for my sin anymore because it's forgiven. Past, present, future, it's forgiven. I don't even have to worry about the sin anymore. It is gone. You know, all of that is true. And we're going to get to forgiveness. And all that is true and it's great. And I hope you stand upon that. However, I hope you realized when we read Romans chapter 7 that the great Apostle Paul continued, even in his godly state, walking with the Lord, continued to feel sorrow for his sin. And that sorrow continued to lead him to repentance, which continued to cause him to serve God more and more fully. Sorrow and grief and repentance can lead us, can serve as a fuel to help us to continue to walk with our Lord. Daily, we must be sorry for our sin. Daily. When I lived down in Jacksonville, I had a friend who was a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor down there, and I knew that he was a great golfer. So I never played golf with him because I was embarrassed by the whole thing. In fact, he had played golf in the college. It was like Vanderbilt or something. Don't take my word for it. I can't even remember the guy's name. All I remember is that I had this friend. He was a youth pastor. He played college golf. He was an excellent golfer. He had gone to qualifying school for golf, and he didn't make it. However, he was still awesome. One day I got these free passes to play golf at this awesome golf club, and I won them in some sort of a drawing. It was two passes for just to play the entire day at this just awesome golf club down in Jacksonville. So I thought, well, who am I going to play with? And I immediately thought of him, and I decided I'm going to invite him. So I think his name was Phil. I said, hey, Phil, let's go play golf. So he's like, yeah, that sounds great. Where are we playing? I showed him where we're playing. I said it was free. This is awesome. You know, they had a lunch for us, the whole thing. We got there to play golf, and I need to tell you that it was a lesson in humiliation for me. And here's how it felt for me to play golf with him. Now, he's extremely gracious about it, but you know, we'd get up to the tee, and he would take out his club, and he had this very elegant swing, and he would drive through the ball, and there was not a hitch in his swing. It was smooth. It was beautiful. The ball would take off of his club, go straight down the fairway, and roll perfectly straight ahead, and oh man, it was like seeing perfection. And then I would get up to the tee, and in my left-handed baseball swing of a golf swing, all herky-jerky, trying to, you know, come out off of my heels and hit the ball as hard as I possibly could, the ball would shank to the right or to the left or into the woods. And you know, the better he did, the harder I tried, the worse I did. And I can tell you that it was a lesson in humiliation for me that day to play golf with him. Now, this is just a small illustration, okay? Because afterwards, I felt so horrible. I thought, you know what? Either I need to quit this stupid game and never play again, or I need to go get some lessons somewhere so I can get better, so I can even begin to approach the place where I would feel comfortable to play with this guy again. I never played golf with him again. But I want you to take that feeling, because you've had that same feeling in your life at one time or another, where you have been in the presence of someone who was near perfection at something and you weren't so good at it. You've had that feeling before. Just compare that now to the nth degree to what it is like to stand before the holiness of God in all of His perfection, purity, and power, and you, in your sinfulness. You know the things that go through your mind throughout the day. You know the things that you are involved in that you shouldn't be involved in. You know the bad habits that you allowed to creep into your life. You know these things better than anyone does, but God knows them even better than you do. And so He stands in His perfection and He looks upon you, and our first reaction should be conviction, guilt, godly sorrow. Now we're going to get to the repentance and the grace and the mercy and the love and Him including us in His family and sending His Son to die on the cross in our place and all of that. So, yeah, we've got a long way to go, but let's stop here and feel the sorrow and the regret and the humility and the fear of our holy God in our sinful shoes. If we will experience spiritual awakening and true revival in our lives and in the life of our church, it will begin here with the holiness of God and a newfound fear of His awesomeness and His beauty and His holiness, and then a deep regret over the filth and the ugliness of our sin in comparison to His holiness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your word, for the example of great men like Isaiah and Job and King Josiah, and for the church at Corinth and their example, Lord. For the example of King David, the example of Jonah, who spent some time praying in the belly of a fish. Lord, for these men and women of God throughout Scripture who have fallen to their knees in godly sorrow and called out to You from the depths of their sin. Help us, Lord, to experience that. Help us, Father, as we consider these things, as we go through our devotions, as we attend our cottage meetings, Lord, as we spend time with You throughout this week, even now as we close this service, Lord, help us to feel the weight of our sin, so we can rejoice when we know about how You remove it from our shoulders and take it upon Yourself. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.